of Lord yesterday, where human eyes don't see. He worked the field of souls, together you and I. The fields are blooming now, other fields are dry. We are not the same,
we are not the same,
but differences are
differences are.
We will work the field of
souls,
together you
and I.
For the fields are ripe unto harvest, but the laborers are few. This is what Jesus has left for you and me to do.
We want to feel the
soul. Together you and I.
Together you and I.
The fields are blooming now.
The fields are blooming now.
The fields are dry.
The fields are dry. We are not the same,
we are not the same.
Oh, but differences aside,
I know
we'll work together you and I.
For that beautiful song. At this time, we will dismiss our kindergarten through fifth graders. You can go to your Sunday school class. We are your assignment this week. Pick up a copy and read the book. Did a seminar yesterday dealing with areas that we as a church can help support our missionaries. What we have done basically in the past, and it's simply because it's the only thing we thought of, is we have supported our missionaries through our finances and through prayer. And that's basically the opportunities we give to you. You can help support them by getting them out there and keeping them out there through your money. And you can prayerfully support them, which those are two very important things. But what his book has done in the book Serving as Senders is help us to realize that there are other ways that we as a church can actively support those that we send out onto the field. And it is just a delight to have with us Neil Perillo this morning. And I'm going to invite him to come and share with us today.
Good morning. It is a privilege to be with you this morning. And can you imagine that some of the people sitting among you sat here for 5.5 hours yesterday and listened to me? They need a special extra credit, don't they? Anyway, it is a privilege to be here, and as we go from church to church around the country, we are on the lookout for signs of what is the focus of this church? What is the what is the theme of the church? And so yesterday as I was driving up to your church, and I saw the old sign. Now, why you don't have it on the new sign, I don't know, but on the old sign you have four words that all end in ing that immediately communicated to me, as it does to your community, what you're about here. What is that first word? Praising. And this church certainly, as was demonstrated here, and I trust it is a praising church more than just the 15, 20 minutes on Sunday morning, right? Do you have a song in your heart? I trust continually, for the Lord says that that is a tremendous deliverance. Praise is a deliverance from fears. It is what He uses as a garment for the spirit of heaviness. So praising. What is the second word on that sign? Teaching. And I'm sure that your pastor and the Sunday school teachers and the home fellowships, is that what you call them? Home groups. That's what's on the board out there. Home groups. I trust you are driving the teaching that this church provides. The third word, loving. The love of Christ flowing through us, reaching out. And then, of course, the fourth word is reaching. Reaching out. And so the sign on this side of the foyer, the big bulletin board there, it says reaching out where? Where is this congregation set a goal to reach out to? Reaching out to, what does the rest of the sign say? To Lakewood. That's where we are, right? Lakewood. And beyond. To Lakewood and beyond. This is what I saw as I came into your church as the goal, the focus, the emphasis, reaching out to Lakewood, your Jerusalem, reaching out maybe to Tacoma, your Judea, or wherever you had described as your reaching out beyond Jerusalem, being the area that you as people, your neighborhood, your workplace, your marketplace, where you as a congregation have influence on people around you. People who have yet to come to grips with the claims of Christ. Samaria. Samaria. Why did Jesus say Samaria? It wasn't a larger area encompassing Jerusalem and Judea. Why do you think He said Samaria? I think Jesus said Samaria because of what the Samaritans represented to the Jews. Were they bosom buddies? Good friends, they hated them. They despised the Samaritans more than they despised Roman rule. Remember when James and John were sent ahead to rent a motel room when Jesus and the rest of the disciples were going to go through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem? James and John got to Samaria and they wouldn't rent them a room. When Jesus and the rest of the disciples caught up with them, what did James and John say they wanted to do? They asked Jesus if they could bring fire down from heaven and burn them up. I mean, that's how much they liked the Samaritans. So I believe Jesus said that we are to reach out not only to our Jerusalem, the area of influence of this congregation, not only joining with other congregations in maybe county-wide outreaches, your Judea, but I believe He said Samaria because even today we might have some unlovables. I don't know who your unlovables might be, but I believe God is saying to us that we are to reach out to the unlovables of the world as well. And then, reaching out beyond, to the regions beyond, to the uttermost parts of the earth, as the King James says. All of these areas of reaching out are important. All of these other areas, praising is important, and those who are actively involved in the leadership of the church, in the teaching in the church. These are important areas. But as the Lord has carved out a niche for my wife and myself, our focus is in helping churches reach out to the uttermost parts. So though we are talking about that this morning, and you'll see that it's the passion of my heart, I am in no way minimizing the importance of these other aspects of church life. Okay? So if you say, well, I'm not really that involved in the uttermost parts, but I do this and I do that. Fine, no problem. But listen anyway to what those who are involved in the uttermost parts should and could be involved in. In the reaching out to the uttermost parts, you also on that bulletin board, you have pictures of family units and a few singles out there. There are 10 pictures out there of people that you say that you are helping to reach out to the uttermost parts of the earth. These are your missionaries, your missionary families, as they are reaching out and as you are working with them. Now, as I have gone from church to church, and as a result of the book, I have done seminars in many churches around the country and in other countries of the world as well. As the book has been picked up by many other nations, it's translated into 11 languages. 3 more are in process right now. Because the book and the concepts of the book deal with a very hurting part in the missionary endeavor, in the missions process, and that is the rest of the team. As the group sang that final song this morning, they talked about you and I. They were speaking as the missionaries, the ones who go. But they were saying that the missions process is accomplished as you and I work together on it. Who are the you? Those are the rest of the team. Those are the ones that we want to talk about this morning. As we've gone around from church to church, we have discovered that there are 6 myths that deeply permeate the fabric of church life. And they make it difficult for the rest of the team to join in with the missionaries. There is no way that we can talk about all 6 myths today. But we did talk about them yesterday. And we gave the people who were here yesterday some biblical truth of how to dispel those myths. So what I'm going to do right now is put those people on the spot and ask all those people who were at the seminar here yesterday to stand up. Please, just stand up for a minute and stay standing for a minute. Everybody look around and see who was here. If you want to know what those 6 myths were, these are the people who know. And you who are standing, look around, and all those who are sitting are your targets. Thank you, you may be seated. But really, it is something that would be helpful for you to go to them and say, hey, what are those myths? And do I believe any of those myths? I couldn't possibly believe any myth. Certainly only believe the truth from the Word of God, but you might be surprised. We're only going to deal with one of those myths this morning. And it is a myth that deeply permeates the church life. And it is the myth that says that, yeah, I support a missionary. I give $10 a month. In other words, the myth that equates missionary care with the giving of money. What we want to look at this morning is the fact that missionary care means a whole lot more. It includes money, but it means a whole lot more than money. For our scriptural foundation, we want to turn to the book of Romans. By the time Paul wrote this letter to the Christians at Rome, he had been a missionary for a good number of years. And so when he writes in Scripture things about the missions process, it's a good thing for us to sit up and take notice. In this letter, Paul, who had established, Paul was the missionary, and he had established as his goal not to build on another man's foundation. He didn't seem to feel that there was anything wrong with that because he sent others in to labor where he had previously labored. But for Paul, he was a guy who wanted to get out there where nobody had been. He was a real adventurer. And by the time he writes this letter to the Christians at Rome, he has discovered that there are some unreached peoples in the country of, where does he say that he wants to go? To Spain. He says, I'm going to Spain. And on my way to Spain, I want to come and visit you in Rome. I want to encourage you, and I want to be encouraged by you as I go on to this unreached people group in Spain. later on in the letter, in chapter 10, is where we want to look. Paul lays out for us the missions process. And it is a very foundation scripture to this concept of serving as senders. We find him beginning in verse 13. And because he has something real important to say, he bases what he's going to say in scripture. That's a good pattern, by the way. If we have something important to say, we better have a good foundation in scripture for saying it. Otherwise, it's just moving around a lot of hot air. And so Paul, recognizing that what he's going to share is vital to the missions process, he begins by quoting scripture. The scripture of his day that he chose was the prophet Joel. And verse 13 is actually quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And here he establishes and reminds us of the goal, the objective of the missions process, when he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There is the goal. There is the objective for our entire outreach, our reaching out to our community and to the world, that men and women would be saved, that they can eternally give glory to God. Is that what it's all about? That should be the focus. And Paul establishes that as the focus. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation is the goal, the objective of our reaching out. Whether it is the neighbor across the back fence, or if it is being supportive of these 10 families around the world, the goal, the objective, is the salvation of the lost, the battle for lost souls. But Paul acknowledged, as he quotes Joel, that in order for people to be saved, they've got to do something. They have to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, as he reasons this out, he asks another question. And he says, "But wait a minute. How can they call if they don't believe?" That makes sense, doesn't it? If we don't believe, now I realize there are some here who probably did write a letter to Santa Claus. Because they... Dan, did you write a letter to Santa Claus? No. We don't believe in him, so we certainly aren't going to call upon him. In a much more serious vein of thought, tragically, those who do not believe on the Lord are not going to call on the Lord, and if they don't call on the Lord, they are not going to be saved. Paul goes on and says, "How can they believe if they haven't heard?" That makes sense too, doesn't it? If we're going to call, if we're going to be saved, we need to call. If we're going to call, we need to believe. If we're going to believe, we need to hear. Those who gather such statistics say that right now, in the current population of 6+ billion people in this earth, almost half have never even heard the name of Jesus. It isn't that they've heard and they've rejected, or that they heard it in a way that they couldn't understand it. They haven't even heard. And these aren't just tribes of people off in the deep, dark jungles of Africa or South America. These are people living in major cities of the world. An evangelist friend of ours was in Singapore, one of the most advanced city-states of the world, sitting in the hotel restaurant for breakfast. They were there doing some crusades. They had their Bible open. The waitress came and said, "What's that?" "Oh, that's our Bible." "What's a Bible?" Almost half of the earth's population has not even heard. In expressing this missions process, Paul goes on. He says, "And how can they hear unless there is a preacher?" There is the missionary. There's the cross-cultural worker. There's the one who's going to go. And missionaries are important. The ones who go. Unfortunately, most missions conferences, most missionary talks stop at that point. "We need more missionaries. People are lost and dying out there. who will go? And they quote Isaiah. And, you know, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, oh, woe am I, and as he saw the Lord, and then the Lord says, who will go for me? And, you know, that scripture is quoted with all the passion that the speaker can muster. And I don't deny that we need more missionaries. It was my privilege a number of years ago to join with 4,000 others in the city of Seoul, Korea, where we were laying strategy for reaching the lost of the world. And the particular tract that I was assigned to share in along with others, was the tract called Mobilizing New Missionaries. And we set as a goal mobilizing 200,000 new missionaries, realizing that if we are truly going to reach the lost of the world, at least another 200,000 missionaries are needed from the nations of the world that are sending them out. So I don't deny the vitality of that question, that more missionaries are needed. But as Paul is spelling out the entire missions process, he doesn't stop with that question. He asks one more question. And he says in this question, how can those preachers be effective? How can they preach? How can your missionaries be effective out there unless they are sent? And in this form of gapless linear logic that Paul is using here, where each new thought is tied to a previous thought, you end your line of reasoning with the very most important point you want to make. And so Paul lays at the feet of those who are going to serve as senders the very foundation of the missions process. This is the scriptural basis for what we are talking about. The rest of the team, as Ralph Winters, the director of the U.S. Center for World Missions, says, the rest of the team, those who serve as senders, it is the most hurting part in the whole missions process. Again, because we exalt our mission. Oh, you're a missionary. Oh, you're so wonderful. And we pedestal them and almost place them right up there next to God. Well, you're not good enough to go, but I guess you can pray. Oh, how we violate what Scripture says when Scripture lays at the feet of those who serve as senders the very foundation of the missions process. Or as Jesus said in John 13:16, an obscure little half a verse that we can so easily overlook in our haste to read through the Bible in a year. Second half of verse 16 of chapter 13 of John, what does it say? He who is sent is not greater than those who send him. Isn't that interesting? Paul took a whole chapter, several chapters in 1 Corinthians to talk about the body of Christ and how all the parts are necessary. And so the rest of the team, that is our theme for today. Not denying that missionaries are important. Not denying that those of you who are involved in other ministries of the church are important. But our focus this morning is on those who serve as senders. And we would like to dispel that one myth, if we can, this morning. That of those who are going to serve as senders, equating missionary care with money. Missionary care includes the need for money, but it includes a whole lot more. And in fact, of the six areas of care that a missionary needs, money at best ranks third. There are two others of the six that I believe are far more critical than the need for money. Six of the chapters in our book that your pastor mentioned, Serving as Senders, six of the chapters deal, one chapter each, with these six areas of care. Where did I get these six areas of care? Just because I was out on the field and realized that I need care in these areas? No. Again, a scriptural basis for it. For as we read the letters that Paul wrote to the churches back home, I realize that we read 1 and 2 Timothy, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, and the record that Luke made of Paul's missionary journeys. We read it as Holy Scripture, and it definitely is. But when Paul and Luke were writing them, Luke says, my good friend Theophilus, I've researched this business of what Jesus came to do and the Acts of the Apostles, and I am diligently writing it to you. He was not thinking that he was writing Holy Scripture. He was writing a letter to a friend of his who lived probably over in Troas. And when Paul was writing his letters to the churches, he was just writing letters to the people back home. He was a missionary out there on the field, usually in prison when he had time to write. And good credential for a missionary. You know, been in prison numerous times. Shipwrecked 3 times. Beaten with rods 3 times. Beaten with 39 lashes times innumerable. Stoned to death once. Good credentials for missionaries, right? Anyway, as he wrote to the church in Philippi, he was just writing a letter thanking them for the care that they were giving him. He says, ever since you first heard, ever since I first came there, remember, it was Philippi, the first city that he went to in Macedonia. Ever since the beginning, you have been supportive of me. And he commends them throughout that letter for their support of him. And so as we read his letters, we realize that he asked for care in 6 areas. Yes, he asked for money. In fact, Paul had some real problems in financial support, not unlike missionaries today. In fact, tragically, because money is such a knotty problem, we have such a wrong attitude towards money today. Ooh, did it get quiet in here, huh? That's part of it. Is anybody talk about my money? You clutch your purse or put your hand on your pocket where your wallet is. Because it is such a difficult problem, unfortunately, we have lost a lot of people whom God has called to be missionaries. Because they say, man, I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to ask for money. And they have a wrong attitude towards it, because really they shouldn't be asking for money. But as they are giving of their life to the work of the Lord, the church should be giving of their money to the work of the Lord. And you aren't giving it to any individual person, you're giving it to the work of the Lord. What a different attitude that would be. So, though money is a part of it, Paul asked for care in 6 areas. One area we've already alluded to, when he was going to Spain. At least that was his plan. He wrote to the Christians in Rome, and he said, I want to be an encouragement to you, but I want you to encourage me as well. This mature missionary statesman needed encouragement? Yes, he did. And every one of those families, and though we just have the 10 pictures, as you look at them individually, because each member of each of those families has individual needs for encouragement. The children have needs for encouragement. The young adults who are there need encouragement, as well as mom and dad. The gift of encouragement, moral support, we call it, being there for them, helping them through the rough times, rejoicing with them when they have registered some victory, as Paul says in Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. The gift of encouragement. Money is not the only thing that your missionaries need. Today, as Paul 2,000 years ago expressed the need for moral support, the gift of encouragement. And so I would encourage you, if I may, on that section where you're supposed to be taking notes. A lot of you are sleeping and you aren't taking notes. Even if you just doodle, it'll make me feel better, okay? At least it'll make me think you're taking notes. Write that down. Moral support. The gift of encouragement. Do you have the gift of encouragement? Have you sensed from God, the Holy Spirit, that you are gifted in that way?
Please turn the cassette over at this point for side 2.
Gifted that way, wasn't he? In fact, Barnabas' name was Joseph. His parents named him Joseph because they were farmers on the island of Cyprus. And so Joseph was a good name because Joseph means increaser. Well, certainly if you're a farmer, you want an increase, don't you? But when he got to the church of Jerusalem, And they saw that he wasn't an increaser. He wasn't out on the street corner being an evangelist, bringing people to Christ. But he was an encourager, a son of consolation. So they said, hey, Joel, you're not really a Joel. You're a Barney. You're a Barnabas. And so they renamed him Barnabas. Are you a Barnabas? Do you have the gift of encouragement? The gift of bringing peace where there is no peace? Reconciling people? That's moral support. Tremendous need of every one of those people represented out there. Secondly, Paul asked for logistics support. Logistics support is all those details that need to be taken care of back home while the missionary is gone. We never like to talk about it. We never want to believe that our missionaries might die on the field. But who do you think these families have designated as the parents to their child if they should happen to both die on the field? That's logistic support, one aspect of logistic support. I'll admit that if they ask you to send them their toothbrush, they forgot to take their toothbrush along, write back to them and say, use whatever they use there. So, but logistic support, all of the details. Paul, in talking to Timothy, said, no man goes to war. And this is war, isn't it? Are we talking about war or are we talking about fun and games? The battle for lost souls is war. It is a war more intense. The enemy of our souls, the enemy of those 2.7 billion people who have never heard Jesus, his intention is to keep them blinded. That's what the Bible says he's there for. But as Paul said, it is his purpose to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to turn them from the power of Satan to God, so that they might be saved. It is war. And it is a war of greater significance than the sum total of all of the secular wars that we have ever fought. The battle for lost souls. So as Paul was talking to missionary Timothy, right? Timothy had been sent off to Ephesus as a missionary. He says, no man goes to war and gets himself entangled with the affairs of this world. And so your missionaries want to be free of all those entanglements. And so some of you who have the gift of administration, who know how to handle details, who know how to manage property, who know how to sell their car for them after they've gone to the field, and a myriad other details, all of those entanglements of this world, you want to free your missionary of those. Diligent in business affairs, kindly in family matters, somebody who will just store they've reduced all of their earthly belongings maybe down to two or three boxes, but they don't want to lose those boxes. And so maybe your part in the whole rest of the team is just making sure that when they come home, those two or three boxes are there for them, that they weren't left in the rafters of your garage when you moved and said, oh, I don't know what's in those boxes. Well, let's just leave them there. And they come home 3 years later, oh, I want to try on that wedding dress again, see if I still fit in. Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Yeah, we move. You get the idea? Logistics support. Every missionary today needs the rest of the team, some of you on the rest of the team, who can handle those entangling affairs of their life. Sending them their absentee ballots so that they can vote as a good citizen of the United States of America is another part of logistics support. Is missionary care money? Money is a part of missionary care. But I hope we are dispelling that myth that missionary care equates to money. There is far more to it than that. Paul also asked for communication support. All of his letters that he has written were an indication that he was wanting to communicate with these people. And as we look at the book of Romans, we call it a book, but it really was a letter to the church at Rome. And it is a tremendous theological treatise on the subject of grace. But Paul takes 1/16 of that letter, chapter 16, to say one word. The whole chapter, all it does is say, hi. Have you ever read it? 42 specific people are named in chapter 16. So-and-so says hi to you. Say hi to so-and-so. In fact, Tertius, the guy who was writing this epistle, Paul was dictating it, and Tertius was writing it down. In verse 22, evidently, Tertius got all excited about Paul saying hi to everybody and greeting everybody, just showing the tremendous network of communication support that he had. Tertius must have leaned over to Paul and said, hey, Paul, can I say hi also? Because verse 22 says, I, Tertius, also greet you in the name of the Lord. So, Paul was interested in communication support. Sometimes he got it, sometimes he didn't. He talked about people who had left him alone. Communication support, that link with the home church. As much as we train in our pre-field training, as much as we train missionaries to become culturally adaptive, they are still cultural beings. They've grown up here, and they want to relate with you. That's communication support. David, in the heat of battle, off there somewhere, all of a sudden says, man, am I thirsty. Well, David, here's some water. Take it. No, no, no. I am thirsty for a drink of water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem. See, Bethlehem was his hometown. And that water, now, I like your water better than San Diego water, so I'm not longing to go back to my water in San Diego. It just barely is above the contaminated level. Of course, we steal water from you up here, so we should be careful about our attitude. We should be grateful that, anyway. But he is a cultural being. And your missionaries are cultural beings. And that communication link with back home. One missionary out in Cebu City. He did not believe that he could live in Cebu City, southern Philippines, without having the sports section of a Sunday newspaper sent to him each week. And so one person in his church made the commitment to be part of his support team. Now you might say, a missionary has to read the sports section? Well, I'm sure after a few years he probably wasn't reading anymore. But when he went, he sensed that he needed that. So this one person in his church made the decision, each week after I read the sports section, I'll fold it up, put it in an envelope, and mail it to Jeff in Cebu City. Communication support is another area of care that Paul asked for and every missionary today needs. Financial support, yes, that is part of missionary care. Not the most important part. The most important part of missionary care is prayer support. I don't understand prayer. I don't understand why the God who says, I know your needs before you ask for them, says, ask. Keep on asking. Seek. Keep on seeking. Knock. Keep on knocking. But he does. And from Scripture we know that prayer works. Joshua would still be fighting that battle in the Valley of Jezreel if Aaron and Hur had not got under the arms of Moses when he was tired, holding up the rod of God so that the victory was won. Jacob would still be Jacob, supplanter, conniver, sneak, thief, if he had not had that all-night prayer meeting after he had this terrible plot laid out of another conniving way of how to appease his brother Esau, who was coming after him. And he lays down to sleep on the other side of the river. And he has an all-night prayer meeting. He emerges with a hip out of joint, but he also emerges with a new name, Israel, Prince of God. Jesus is praying Gethsemane. The prayers of the Bible, the 19 recorded prayers of Jesus, the prayer of penitence of David, Psalm 51, after Nathan pointed the finger at him over his sins. the prayer of Jabez. Read this little prayer of Jabez. Just jot it down. 1 Chronicles 4:9-10. Look it up sometime. Not now. Look it up some. Listed in all that genealogy, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and all of a sudden, God gives two verses to this guy named Jabez. How many of you heard of Jabez before? It's an obscure little guy out there, and yet he prayed a simple prayer of petition, personal petition, and God answered his prayer. But if you're going to be part of the prayer support team of a missionary, the type of prayer that you need to pray is the prayer of intercession. Praise, yes. Thanksgiving, yes. Personal petition, yes. But if you're going to be part of the prayer support team of a missionary, you need to have the gift of intercession, where you are interceding on behalf of them. You are knowledgeable about what your missionaries are going through. You know their weaknesses, and you're interceding on behalf of them before the Father, that they would be strengthened in those areas, that His strength would be made known in their weakness. These are the types of things. Using the prayers of the Bible as model prayers. The prayer in Colossians 1, again, just jot it down because we don't have time to look through it. But in Colossians 1, Paul is praying a prayer for the Christians at Colossae. And in that prayer, he names 7 things that he's praying for them about. And as I was reading and studying that prayer, just all of a sudden dawned on me, this is a perfect prayer for missionaries. Every missionary needs all 7 of those things that Paul says he's praying for. And so it becomes a very good model prayer for you to intercede on behalf of your missionary friends. Prayer stands above the other 5 areas of care. We have looked at moral support, the gift of encouragement. We've looked at logistic support, the gift of administration. We've looked at financial support, the gift of giving. Communication support, don't say the gift of gab. For communication support, discernment, encouragement, exhortation. Many different gifts are needed if you're going to creatively be part of the communication support team. Prayer support, the gift of intercession. Prayer support stands above the other 5, but there is one of the 5 that I want to talk about in closing. For though it is not as important as prayer, it is far more important than any of the other 4. It is far more important than moral, logistics, financial, or communication. And it deals with that time in the life of a missionary when they come back home. We call it reentry support. Helping a missionary come from the field back to home. Come on, what's the big deal? They're just coming home. And the missionary might have that same attitude. What's the big deal? I've only been gone 2 years. I lived in Lakewood for 30 years. What's the big deal? I'm just going home. That's one of the reasons why this is such a difficult time in the life of a missionary. Many other reasons. We gave 8 or 9 to the people yesterday. I would encourage you to tap on the shoulder of these people and say, hey, why is it so hard for a missionary to come home? Will you do that? It is the most difficult time in the life of a missionary. More missionaries crash when they come home than when they go to the field. A thorough 4-year study by 453 mission agencies over a period of 4 years did a study on why missionaries quit and the tragic reasons why missionaries quit. Part of it is that reentry process. And so it is a very critical time in the life of a missionary. And so let's take a look at how the church at Antioch took care of their missionaries when they came home. In Acts 13, if you would turn there, we see how they sent them out. Barnabas and Saul came back from Jerusalem all excited about missions. The church put 5 men forward, and then they went into prayer and fasting. And they heard the Holy Spirit say, I want Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them to do. Is that true of the Lord for us today? Are we His most finely crafted work of art, created in Christ Jesus, to walk in those good deeds that He beforehand planned for us to walk in, Ephesians 2:10? Yes, it is true. And for Paul and Barnabas, God the Holy Spirit had a plan for their lives. And He says, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. I've got a work for them to do. And they head off to Cyprus, and then the rest of chapter 13 and 14 tell about that first 2-year missionary journey. But this church in Antioch that provides such a good model for us in how to send missionaries out also knew how to bring them home. And so towards the end of chapter 14, we see in verse 26, it says, and from there, Attilia, they were in the city of Attilia, and from there they sailed back to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the Holy Spirit for the work that was now completed. Had they covered all of the Roman Empire? No. Had everybody in every city they had gone to gotten saved? No. But somehow God said to them, time to go home. And so this is part of the reentry team. You need to help your missionary know that it's time to come home, when it is, sensed by the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing that a missionary needs to know in order to effect a good reentry. If they come home thinking, oh man, I shouldn't have left the field. Oh, it's so bad here. Why don't I just go back? All that frustration, all that anxiety, all that lamenting is just going to mess them up. So the first thing as a reentry team that you need to help your missionary know is it's time to come home, sensed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it says, and they sailed back to Antioch. Now, Antioch is inland, so they didn't sail all the way to Antioch, but they sailed to Cilicia and then probably took a riverboat up the Oronco or some river up to Antioch. But they returned to their sending church. This is why we so strongly say that a church needs to be the body that sends out missionaries so that they can come back to the body and be restored by that body. They returned to their sending church. Your church has sent people out. They need to come back. The third point is in verse 28. It says, and they abode a long time with the disciples there. That word abode in Greek means to rub out. So they were extended the gift of hospitality by their home church until all the strangeness of being back home was rubbed away. Mother, wife, or a single guy going to the grocery store. You've heard the stories, I'm sure, many times over of how missionaries come home. They become totally overwhelmed by all the choices. I'm getting some nods of heads here. You know what I'm talking about. Are you going to be there to go to the grocery store with them until the strangeness of being back home is rubbed away? That's the hospitality that needs to be extended by you if you're going to be part of the reentry support team. Verse 27 then says, and they gathered church together and rehearsed before them all that God had done in and through them the 2 years they were gone. And that didn't happen in 10 minutes on Sunday morning, but it happened meeting after meeting. In fact, one of the situations that happened to them when they were in Lycaonia and they almost sacrificed an oxen to them. Paul was telling that story over and over again many years later. For who is the one who records that story? Luke, who didn't even join Paul until halfway through his second missionary journey. And so they need that opportunity to process all that they did all that God did in and through them while they were on the field. They also need a second level of debriefing, the middle-of-the-night debriefing, when they're crying out and their heart is just broken for the people that they were ministering among. And they need somebody to share on that personal level. And then lastly, it's over in Acts 15:35. We read that Paul and Barnabas are again teaching and preaching in the church at Antioch. They are fully integrated back into church life. And your job as a reentry support person is over when your missionaries are back home and they are fully integrated back into church life, or in the case of going back to the field after a furlough, when they return to the field. Missionary care is far more than money. It includes money, but I trust that by hearing what we have said this morning, and now taking those notes that you have written into your closet of prayer and asking God, what part of the support team am I to play? Am I to play a part of the support team for one of those 10 families? If he is saying that to you, then you need to check with Pat Harris or write directly to them and say, hey, learn that missionary care is more than the $10 a month that I'm giving you. Where can I help you? And after they get up off the floor, having fainted, somebody wants to help me? They'll write back to you and say, yeah, I could use some help. Can you help me in this area? In fact, some missionaries are out there and don't even realize that this type of care is available. So you might need to write in your letter to them, hey, we learned that you might need care in these six areas. What area could I help you in? So you thought that the work was over when you get up in a few minutes and leave this auditorium. The work has only just begun. For I encourage you, I challenge you, I exhort you to take this list of six areas of care into your closet of prayer and allow God the Holy Spirit, our divine teacher, to reveal to you, first of all, if you're to be part of a support team. And then if he says, yes, Lord, where do I fit in the rest of the team? God bless you. God strengthen you as you rise to the challenge of being part of the rest of the team for those missionaries who are out on the front line of battle. Amen.
To God be all glory. There you have it. Truth from Scripture dispels the myth and declares that missionary care is more than money. Neil Parolo, our speaker today, is the director of Emmaus Road International, a resource for cross-cultural ministry. Emmaus Road provides resources in five areas: publications, seminars, ACTS training courses, ACTS training tapes, and ACTS ministry trips. To learn more about ERI and its resources, you can browse their website at www.eri.org. Call them or send a fax at 858-292-7020. Email them at emmaus_road@eri.org or write to them at 7150 Tanner Court, San Diego, California, 92111. Remember, missionary care is more than money. As Neil said, it is now time for you to take this information into your closet of prayer and allow the Holy Spirit, our divine teacher, to highlight in your heart the truths that he has prepared for you to act upon. God bless you richly as you join or form a team that is serving as senders for your missionary friends.